Good evening. We want to welcome you to the service this evening. We will be reading out of Psalms 96. Mission Committee welcomes you here this evening. We have a guest speaker, Christina Lehi. Most of you know their family. Donnie, it's her uncle here at our church. And I was talking to her a little bit there before service, and she is a pilot, can work on planes, can weld and braze. And I came out of manufacturing, and those are definitely skills. It was something interesting that when you hear somebody say, "I feel like I'm where God wants me," and that's what she said. And that would be a question to each one of us. Do we feel like we are where God wants us? And that was good to hear. It was a good conversation. So let's turn to Psalms 96. And we'll read this chapter here and then have prayer and then turn it over to you, Christina. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Shew forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. For all who can, please kneel for a word of prayer.
And thank you all so much for coming out. It's such a blessing to me to be able to share God's story, what he's done in my life. And we'll see if I can wake up the projector. Ooh, it's a good noise. You give it a couple minutes. I might be able to fly planes, but I'm bad at technology, so give you that side note. Oh, it's warming up. Light's coming on. And unmute it. I think it's coming on. And just a side note, Henry mentioned that I can weld. Can depends on your definition. I would not recommend myself to do any structural welding, just so you know. I know how not to weld, maybe a better definition. I can teach the students how not to do it. So once we get this up and running, I want to address a few questions, because as I was preparing my presentation, I was, beautiful, there we go. Thinking about, if I were you, what would I want to know about me, or something like that. So the questions that I came up with were, how do missions and aviation go together? And why would anyone want to use airplanes as a part of reaching the lost with the love of Christ? Who am I? And why am I here or there or where is there? What is SMAT? I'll give you a heads up. It's not what you do to mosquitoes in Michigan. And what is Proclaim Aviation? Is it talking about airplanes? Well, yes, but it's more than that. So we're going to address those questions this evening along with a couple other things. So to start off, and I hope you don't mind, I when I teach my students, I like interaction, so I know that I'm not just up here talking to them and they're falling asleep, that it's more of a conversation. So I hope you don't mind me asking you questions and responding. If you mind, then apologize. But I like maps. Is there anyone here that likes maps? Oh, good. I'm glad I'm not alone. So the one on the left, let's see, over on your right, yes, I do that too. So the one on the far right is where I'm at in Michigan. It's a little town called Ionia. We're known for our prisons, which is unfortunate. And just to our west is a city of Grand Rapids. And then to our east is Lansing, the capital of Michigan. So that's where we're at. So I grabbed this map off my phone and I used this map to take me the whole way to York County on Friday when I drove in. Then pilots like these sorts of maps. So I used this map a couple weeks ago when I flew from up here in Michigan, and we're so far north I had to scoot way south to not cross into Canada to fly into York Airport. So there's lots of information on that map that you go to school and learn so you don't do things that send you to jail. There's all sorts of maps out there, very interesting maps, and I can get caught up into it and waste time. But I found this map. This shows a distribution of Coca-Cola. I was fascinated to find out that Coca-Cola, the drink that causes diabetes and death, is distributed in every single country except Cuba and North Korea due to trade embargoes, which is understandable. But the very fascinating thing I found out is this map shows where the gospel has reached. So all of this red area is people groups who do not have the gospel or the Bible in their own language. And all of the yellow is there's progress, but not established churches in those areas. So I sat back, and as a pilot and mechanic and just a Christina, I like to ask why. Why is this? Why is Coca-Cola in every single country, but the Bible is not? Well, I will answer that. Oh, there, I forgot my why. There's your why. So there's lots of reasons, but I picked three main reasons. So reason number one, due to violence. Right now in Haiti, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Mission Aviation Fellowship. They use airplanes to spread the gospel and reach the lost. They had to shut down because of the violence in Haiti. It was getting too dangerous. There's kidnappings. So they had to shut down there. So that is a major barrier. Another one is hostile religions. So for example, Muslim groups. So the last one, violence, you might die. Hostile religions, you might die. And the third obstacle or barrier is just terrain. So in that what's called 1040 window kind of across Africa, Asia, Southeast Asia, a lot of those areas have terrain like this. If you are not like me, if you are very physically fit and you can run and hike and camp and do well in the rugged jungle terrain, you could probably do a long trip in terrain like this. But if you have appendicitis, if you've had a stroke, if you've had a snake bite, if you're in labor about ready to deliver a baby, you probably don't want to be doing a 2-week long hike through that terrain. So these are obstacles to getting the gospel to people. I need 2 volunteers to help us see what it's like to traverse this terrain. And I would like children, or it could be young people, someone able to read and write well. And then I'll need 2 adult volunteers. Could I get you and you to look up, yes, some scripture, yes. Actually, on the end would be better. So if you could each look up Revelation 7, verse 9. And you don't have to talk or do anything. You'll just be holding your Bibles. So do I have two children or young people that'll volunteer? Or can I volunteer someone? Or, you know, older people, I welcome them too. Oh, and that's when I start to walk back among my students. I say, all right, let's see who looks like someone who could read and write well. Ooh.
Christine, if nobody will, I will.
All right, how about two young guys? I'm sorry, I'm torturing you. I would compensate. I should have brought, I don't know, hunting license, but I didn't. Thank you very much. Okay, so these are Bible translators. They have committed their lives to going to places like this to serve God and translate the Bible. That is a super hard job. I applaud you. But they have two different modes of transportation. So I'll choose you. And what's your name?
Brant.
So Brant, he's got a Kodiak aircraft. He doesn't have it, but his friend is a pilot who has a Kodiak aircraft. This aircraft can carry a 2,000-pound payload, so he could take himself, take all his gear, take food, mail from his family. Actually, he could take a family member with him. So he's got that for transportation. What's your name?
Aaron.
All right. First of all, you have a state-of-the-art Acme 5000, painted yellow hiking stick. And you also have a motorized dugout canoe. Don't worry, the motor's been recently overhauled with old parts, but don't worry about that. Can you run? Okay, good. So you should be able to escape like crocodiles, anacondas, and let's see, what else might there be? Oh. Poisonous giant centipedes, don't worry about those. Piranhas, just don't fall in the river. And, oh, jaguars. Just run really fast. Okay, good. And what you guys will do is, oh, I forgot another thing. So, these benches are mountain ridges that you're gonna have to cross. But for you, all these people right here, that's a hostile tribe. They have not been reached with the love of Jesus. And if you go through them, they will kill you. So this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to go, since you have the airplane, you can fly over the ridges. So you're going to go right back to that young man and look at the verse, Revelation 7:9. Since paper doesn't do well out in the rainforest, you look at two or three words, and then come back up here to your station and write them down, and I'll have paper and pencils. Unfortunately, you're going to have to take the river out around there, through the door, come back in those doors, and up to him to write down. And you're not allowed to do more than three words. So, that's your assignment, and you can begin coming this route. And if we could have the last two verses of Send a Light to help encourage them in their way. All right, you can have a seat. Thank you. So you can see and get a little bit of, thank you guys very much. You can leave that there. Really appreciate it. I owe you, I don't know what, but something. So just to get a little bit of an idea, and we got a lot further with our missionary that had the aircraft than the one that had the canoe, because I actually have another illustration for you. So Revelation 7:9-12 is a verse that they were translating from English to English. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And That is a picture that has just given me a passion and, yeah, to do what I do, to know that God's purpose for us is to be taking part with him to reach every nation, every people group, so that they can be giving him glory. So now I'm going to take you on a little journey with me to Papua New Guinea. So we're way over here, North America. Normally you go around that way, but we'll go around this way, just above Australia. Papua New Guinea has, you can kind of look at this map and get an idea. Does anyone want to take a guess how many different people groups are in this relatively small island? How many say less than 100? How many say more than 100? Nice, okay. There are 800 people groups. Wrong. 800, I should actually look at my notes instead of just hold them. 800 languages and 1,000 distinct people groups on this island. So every little blob of color is a different language. So it's because there is very inhospitable terrain on that island that every people group gets isolated and their language changes just from one valley over to the next because they have no connection and no communication. So if you travel with me to this kind of the center of the island, there is a route, a river route, and then a very rough hiking trail up over the mountains. And there was a adventurer that took this route named Michael, and I can't pronounce his last name. He traveled for 14 days by river in a dugout canoe with a motor on it, and then hiked through the jungle, facing poisonous animals, drenching downpours, deep mud. He had to carry all his supplies on his back. How many days, counting the 14 days by river, do you think it took him to do this route? It was 30 days, so a month. Now, I would like you to guess how long I took this route and mapped it out with my aircraft, how fast it, not mine, it's Matt's, where I rent from, and mapped out how long it would take me to fly that. Any guesses on how long that would take in an airplane?
45 minutes.
Very close. 37 minutes. So either a month of travel or half hour by air. Do airplanes help in missions? I would argue yes. So then how did I become involved in airplanes and missions? Well, when I was 10 years old, our homeschool group, which many of you were part of or involved with, took a field trip to Gettysburg Airport, and we got airplane rides, and I was thrilled by that. It was sort of like as an exciting time in my growing up, but it wasn't a pivotal moment, I didn't think at the time. So I moved, well, when I was 12, I did accept the Lord as my Savior. That was a very, very important moment in my life, obviously. And it was just from my parents teaching, my church, Sunday school, all that coming together as raised in the faith. But then when I was 17, I had sort of a change. I got a letter in the mail that said, we need volunteers to teach vacation Bible school at Torreon Navajo Mission in New Mexico. So we grew up reading missionary stories, and I was like, ooh, I get to go be a missionary. So I thought it's quite important. And went along with a van load of 11 people, and I got my picture with a little Navajo boy, and I just thought, man, this is like what a missionary is. And while I was there, I saw one of the staff members helping a boy, I think, fix his bicycle tire. And God had to work in my heart and say, missions isn't something big and triumphant or what you're really proud to go do. It's doing the small things and taking time to help anyone, anywhere. So God was working in my heart to help me realign my vision of what missions is, that it can take place anywhere, but also he was awakening my heart to other cultures and people that were different from me, and to see his love for all peoples. So after high school, I went to college, that's another story, but for surgical technology, got into the medical field. But in between those 2 years of college, another significant event happened, and they had a missions aviation fair at Smoketown Airport over in Lancaster. And one of the stories my mom had read to us was of Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and those five guys that were killed by the Wildani. And Steve Saint, I found out, Nate Saint's son, was going to be at this aviation fair, and he was like one of my missionary heroes. So to know that he was going to be live and in person where I could go meet him was just super exciting for me as a young person. So we went and I met him, and I was just elated. This was amazing. And I got an airplane ride there too. And when we were coming away from that aviation fair, I had this idea in my head. I was like, that would be so cool to be a missionary pilot. Like, that would be the height of coolness. But then I was like, I could never do it because I'm a girl and I don't have a lot of money. It takes a lot of money. And it kind of pushed the idea in the back of my head. And I also thought my parents would probably think I lost it if I said I wanted to do that. So I went on in life, got a job working in the operating room and all sorts of fun things that happened there. And there were a couple things that, looking back, I know why God had me there for 10 years. I was able to build a lot of confidence just in my abilities and learn to just develop social skills and interact with people. But one of the big things I noticed was the emptiness of people without Christ, because it was right there in the operating room, either staff or patients coming in and seeing the lostness if they didn't know Jesus as their Savior. And that God, again, began to work in my heart to develop his love for people. So fast forward 8 years, I began to become convicted about missions. It was kind of slow and gradual, but things would happen, like we'd have a good missionary message and then a good missionary song, and I would just be sobbing and in tears. And I'd look at the person next to me just singing and perfectly normal. I was like, well, what's wrong with you? You're not being convicted. And God said, no, Christina, I'm calling you. I'm not calling them. They're where I want them. You're not. So I took a course called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement, which I highly recommend. They had it in Lancaster, however many years ago that was that I took it, too many. And it really, it rearranged my mind of how to think about missions, that God calls every single person to be involved in some way, whether that's from praying to going into the deepest, darkest Africa or Alaska, which is scarier, I think. And just be mission focused. And God was working in my heart to say, Christina, you are young, you're healthy, financially stable. You have no reason to stay where you are. It's like, okay, well, what do you want me to do? So one of the things that really spoke to me was Bible translation, because I could not imagine not having the Bible in my own language. And there's so many people groups out there that don't have it. So I was like, well, I can be a Bible translator. So I went to a weekend course in linguistics, and it went right over my head. It was so confusing to me. I was like, that won't work. And God brought back to my mind the aviation fair. It's like, could I really me fly an airplane? So I took the first steps, got in touch with a flight school at Lancaster Airport, took a discovery flight. I was like, I'll just sign up for an initial flight and see how it goes. And unfortunately, the flying bug bit me bad. It is a thing. If you ever do it, it bites you. And I kind of told God, I had conversation with God, I think, unless it's my own head and I'm crazy, which is possible. But I told God, like, okay, I'm going to go through with this flight training, try to get my private pilot certificate. And if I do that, then my life is yours. I'll go wherever you want me. But if I don't, I'll assume, okay, this isn't what I'm supposed to do. I'll just keep being in the operating room and doing what I'm doing. Well, check ride day came, and the FAA handed me a certificate that I'm a certified pilot. Oh, wasn't that funny? And then God brought back to my mind, well, when are you leaving? Let's get going. So I had learned about SMAT, which stands for School of Missionary Aviation Technology, located in Ionia, Michigan. I had learned about them way back at that Missions Aviation Fair where I had met Steve Saint. So I knew they were a well-recommended school from the different mission organizations. They had a one-year maintenance program and a one-year flight program, which really attracted me because Moody, which is the other highly recommended school, has a five-year program. So I was getting older for a young pilot at that time. So I wanted to do it as quickly as possible. Thankfully, I didn't know just quite how accelerated the program was, because if I did, I probably would have said, no way, no thank you. Here's a picture of me welding. I took out the picture of my welds, but they were bad. There were more holes than metal, and that's not good. So in 2019 is when I moved out to Michigan to go to SMAT. Didn't know anyone, didn't know anything about maintenance. I thought, this is pretty crazy, but I feel this is what God wants me to do. And I really enjoyed the maintenance program. We overhauled an engine. That was kind of our capstone project. That was a highlight of my maintenance year. We took it all to bits and pieces, cleaned it up, fixed it up, put it all back together. And after like 10 or 12 times, it did start, ran quite beautifully. So then in 2020, I went into the flight program, and we started out a little rough because, of course, COVID happened in 20, whenever it was, and bumped our maintenance year because we had a month off of school. So then that bumped us into flight year. So I was overlapping flight and maintenance for a couple weeks, trying to get started into this accelerated program. And so it was a bit of a whiplash going on the whole year. But a highlight of the flight year, I went through a private standardization course, and then got my instrument and commercial tailwheel, high performance, complex, advanced cross-country mountain flying. And if all that's Greek to you, just ask me afterwards, and I will gladly tell you. And tell me to shut up if I'm talking to you and you're like, I don't care about airplanes. So we have, this aircraft is a Cessna 206 that is permanently on loan to us from MAF. So we got our high performance training in that. So we took that aircraft, and then we went down to Missionary Air Group and borrowed their 206 from North Carolina and flew around Tennessee, North Carolina, West Virginia for about a week and a half just to gain mountain experience. If you've never been to Michigan, it's flat. There's a ski resort, that's our mountain. So we had to go down south to get good mountain flying experience, because that is what we'll be seeing if we go overseas. And we got to see what, these are cumulus clouds here, and these are cumulogranite clouds. They're not soft or fluffy. And one of the things when you do mountain flying is you want to hug the ridges, so that if you're flying down a valley, you have room to turn around if you see something like a canyon wall that you don't want to fly into. And so we flew along the ridges trying not to knock the squirrels out, but coming close enough to grab their tails. One of the not highlights, but the biggest growing experience for me in the flight program was the instrument training. And it's so much fun. You can see how very thrilled I am right there in that picture. So what we have to do is wear these things called foggles that block your vision. So we as students only could see the instrument panel and fly just by those instruments. The instructors got really neat views. Not fair, but that's what we were there for. So instrument training was very, very hard for me. I was pulling a lot of stuff together, having to do a lot of calculations on the fly. They throw in emergencies, and I struggled hard. With the flight training, every so many lessons, they have what are called stage checks. When you fly with another instructor who kind of basically gives you a test. If you pass his test, you continue training. If you don't pass it, you have to do some recurrency training and then continue. So this stage check, I already failed it once. And it was a Friday night. The instructor that was qualified to do my stage check, he was going to be leaving for a week. So he said, we can do your second stage check tonight. He's busy all day, so it's going to be 10 o'clock at night. And if I don't pass it, it's not going to be good because I'll be a week behind in training. So I went home. They let me go home in the afternoon to take a nap. Yeah, I didn't sleep a wink. And got to the airport, got the airplane ready, and I was total nerves, just totally stressed out. And we went out and flew, and I failed that stage check. So about 2 in the morning, we had a conversation in his office where he told me, he said, I don't believe you've heard God right. You don't belong here. You're not going to finish the program. Go home. It was still in my mind at that time that what I was a cool missionary pilot. God needed to bring me to the bottom so that I could see who I was in Him. And a cool missionary pilot isn't a thing. Some may think it's a thing, but it's not. And so driving home that night, 2:30 in the morning, going down a straight stretch of Michigan road, it went through my mind because all I thought that I was a cool missionary pilot, and now I wasn't going to be that. And my future was crushed, crumbling, going into nothing. So I felt like nothing. So I thought, it's 2:30 in the morning. Nobody would think anything if I fell asleep at the wheel and went off into the telephone pole. And I thought it through, but God was there. And He was present. He spoke to my heart, telling me how much He loved me, what I'm worth in Him. I made it home. And God, it's not a surprise, but sometimes I'm surprised because I forget. He always knows what He's doing. And my parents and uncle were scheduled to come out. They came out that Saturday, and they provided so much encouragement to me that weekend. And the next week, I went back to school and spoke with my regular instructor, and he's like, Christina, we can do this. We make mistakes. You made mistakes in your stage check, but I think we can work through it. He took me under his arm. We sat in the flight simulator, went out on the airplane, and he walked me through, and I completed instrument training because of him, because of my parents, because of other people who were a huge encouragement in my life. But the biggest lesson I learned out of flight school was from the book of Ephesians. And the first two chapters are just full of who we are in Christ. We're blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. That's who I am, and that's who each of you are. And so now, yeah, I'm a pilot, yeah, I'm a mechanic, but I'm a child of God. I am loved by Jesus, and whether I'm flying a plane or cleaning the toilets, my purpose, my identity is in Christ. So that was my biggest, hardest lesson I learned. So I did end up graduating both flight and maintenance with my dear friend, Caitlin. So then I asked, what's next? Where do I go from here? My goal was to go overseas, but most mission organizations ask that you get some experience, which makes a lot of sense. They don't want newbies over where it's rough and scary and dangerous. So what worked out best for me through speaking to people and people at SMAT was I joined what is called Proclaim Aviation Ministries. I joined them as a missionary pilot mechanic, and their goal is to take graduates and walk alongside them either to the mission field or to stateside mission service. So I started out under kind of their umbrella, and I have these brochures on the side table if you're interested after the service. They are a bridge to help people because the attrition rate from graduating, planning to go to the mission field, is about 80% never make it to the field because they get sidetracked, maybe they get married and have a family, or they go into the industry, to commercial aviation, to gain experience, and never come back out of that into missions. So Proclaim walks beside us, keeping our vision on the goal and focused on that goal. Like, you are going to the mission field, we're here to make that happen. They help us build partnerships and finances. And then those of us that feel called for a time here, they allow us to be instructors for mission flight and maintenance schools. So I started out, this is from SMAT's website and our school, because I became missionary with Proclaim, and then they loaned me back to the school where I had went as a student to join their staff. And our school's mission statement is to glorify God by providing professional aviation training to a high standard that equips individuals to serve God and others through aviation. So I joined on there as just a lab assistant to kind of help out the instructors. And then due to staffing changes and needs, they brought me on as a full-time maintenance instructor. So the question is, why do we need schools like SMAT and Moody, we'll include them even though they're kind of a rival, to provide excellence? Like, can't they just go to any old FAA certified school? The answer is no. Our students aren't training to fly in any old FAA certified airstrips. So we train them specifically on the flight side for airstrips like this, and on the maintenance side to fix airplanes that the pilots messed up on airstrips like this. So these are just a few classes that we offer on the maintenance side. And I got to teach math and physics and weight and balance, sheet metal, fuel systems, propeller systems. So all of us instructors kind of rotate who teaches what. We're a one-year school, so we start in August, finish in August. So us instructors get about 3 days between graduation and new student orientation to screw our heads back on straight. That's exciting. But what is most exciting for me is our students. So this young lady is Mont Levy, and she came from Lesotho in Southern Africa. She was a maintenance student last year. And in 2018, she was an auto mechanic in her country of Lesotho. In 2018, her husband was murdered. And just 4 months after her daughter was, well, he was murdered just 4 months after their daughter was born. Then her mother became ill, and her mother passed away 2 weeks after her husband was murdered. But she gave her daughter to her sister to keep, to come to the United States to get training at SMAT so she can go back and serve her people in Lesotho as an aircraft mechanic working with Mission Aviation Fellowship. And she says that she just wants to be an example to the women of Lesotho, to show them the love of Jesus and what God's grace and forgiveness can do through her. So she was there last year. She went back to Lesotho, and just this past Thursday, one of their aircraft in Lesotho was out at a remote airstrip and got a flat tire. So she and another mechanic flew out in another airplane and were able to get that all fixed up and on their way. So that's what she's doing right now. One of our flight students from last year, Zach, is from Haiti. So after he graduated last year, he went back to Haiti, and they were in operation for a while, but the violence became so bad that they had to sleep in tents at the airport. They couldn't go outside of the airport. They could fly from one airport to the next, but they couldn't go out or they would risk being kidnapped or killed. So that program right now is shut down for the time being, but he has been loaned out to Suriname. So he's working with MAS program in Suriname, helping to fly, helping to maintain aircraft. And I just heard from him today, he's coming back to MAS headquarters in Idaho to get some additional training. So that's what he's doing. And right now at SMAT, these are my 29 amazing students that I get to teach every day. They are, I have so many stories I could tell about each one. Over half of them are planning to go into the mission field. We do have some that come in that just want to go into the corporate or other aviation worlds, but half of these are headed to the mission field. We have two of them, Rain over here and Isaac up here, that are grew up on the mission field and they want to go back and serve in those countries. And one, Paige is kind of hidden here. Paige came just because she wanted to do aviation maintenance. She was raised nominal Catholic. And now that she's come to us, I get to do a Bible study with all the young ladies in the class once a week. And I've been going through a chronological Bible study with them that highlights Bible stories, and she just soaks it up. She's become a believer, has been baptized, and I just love having Bible studies with her because every story is completely new to her and she gets so excited, and it's very convicting to me because I need to get excited about this. These are stories about my Jesus too. And so we got the mission students, but we have ministry to other students that came in not as believers, and we can grow them and just love on them. Two stories to finish up with. What does aviation look like on the field? I don't have stories because I haven't been there, but this is back in on the island of Papua, and this is over on the Papua Indonesia side. In 2013, David Holston, who's now president of MAF, flew four families into this Dem people. And as he flew in, he noticed all the rugged terrain that there'd be no way to hike in. It would take months if they tried to hike in. He flew in these four families and they worked for 8 years to translate the Bible, teach literacy classes, and then once they had the Bible translated, to teach the Bible chronologically from creation through Christ. One of the beliefs that these people held was that women have no brains. So they would just beat their women for no reason at all. If supper was late, if the children were crying, they would beat the women. They didn't have brains, so it didn't matter. They also lived in very much of a spiritual darkness. They were enslaved to the spirits, believing everything was a spirit, and whatever happened, weather or whatever, they just believed it was a spirit. So David said whenever he would fly from a neighboring village that had the love of Jesus into the Dem village, he could just feel the oppression of the darkness around him. But they taught the Bible. The people learned about Christ. And one of the men said, "Oh no, we've been beating our women, but they are created in the image of Christ. Now God will strike us down." And they continued teaching and got to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they said, "Oh no, we have been living like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah." But as they continued to teach and how Christ came and gave his life, they said, "We've been living like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, but we don't have to anymore. You brought Jesus' teaching to us, and now we know that God loves us and that he's provided a way for us." One of the women, after they had taught through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, came up to a missionary lady, and she just had tears streaming down her face. And she said, "I grew up in darkness and fear and hatred, and now I have the love of Jesus, and I am just so happy." That's the gospel transforming lives, with airplanes as a tool to expedite that. This is a pilot that flew in Papua, Indonesia, Paul Westland, so same island. And he had a plan. Pilots like plans, but planes don't like plans, so that's always interesting. So he was going to fly into a village, take a family that was going to live there into that village, and they wanted to have some extra fuel there for a later flight, so he filled up his aircraft tanks with additional fuel, flew into the village. He walked into a shed where there were supposed to be fuel drums kept that were empty to put fuel into. He unlocked the shed, went in, no fuel drums. So like, well, this is inconvenient. So he was going to have to fly 45 minutes further to the village of Cordesi to unload his fuel there because he couldn't go back with full fuel. So he talked to this missionary family he was transporting, and they're like, yes, we can, that's fine in our schedule. So he flew on to Cordesi. When he landed, all the people rushed out to the aircraft, which wasn't totally unusual, but they seemed a little extra excited. So he got out of the airplane and sent some people to run to find empty fuel drums. And the people kept coming up to him and saying, you need to help Tuti, please come help Tuti. He's like, all right, just settle down. Who is Tuti? What's going on? Well, Tuti was a little boy. They brought him to Pa, and here he had a big gangrenous ulcer on his knee. Pa looked at it, was like, this doesn't look good. Well, it just so happened that one of the family members he had with him had medical training. So she took a look at this sore, and she said, he's gonna be dead in a day or two if something's not done. So Paul's like, okay, we can fly him out to the hospital. But he asked the people of the village, he's like, why didn't you call up the airplane on the radio? He's like, oh, Paul, our radio broke 2 weeks ago and we can't fix it. And Tuti's been sick for many, many days. So Paul said, all right, I'm gonna fly Tuti to the hospital. By this point, he had not yet unloaded the fuel from his aircraft, and he realized as he did his calculations, he needed that extra fuel to make the longer trip out to the hospital. He got everything loaded up, got Tuti on board, they flew out, Tuti got to the hospital, got the care he needed. The very next day, the river that was at Cordesi flooded over the airstrip, making it totally unusable. So if those fuel drums had been where they belonged, Tuti would have died. Where does this bring us here tonight? I know that you all know that we are all part of the body of Christ. We all have different parts. I really like gears because I'm a bit of a gearhead. So gears working together, or if you like puzzles, puzzle pieces working together, you need all the parts to make the whole picture. Paul can't be out flying without a mechanic on his airplane. He can't be flying missionaries without somebody willing to be a missionary. Tuti wouldn't have gotten care if there wasn't a nurse. You need Bible teachers, pastors. We need people here to help send us, to pray for us. It's so important to financially help us out, because these areas and even stateside at SMAT, we don't get paid as a normal, working role. So what it would look like if you would want to partner in this is, my role is just to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I committed another year of being an instructor at SMAT and just to work with the students and encouraging the ones that want to be missionaries and nurturing the ones that need to learn the love of Jesus. And then if you would partner with me, I would communicate with you, learn your prayer needs so that I can pray for you, because we're a body, we're working together. You've got hard stuff, I've got hard stuff. And then your role would be, I'd ask you to pray for me and I'd be sending you my prayer needs. And then monthly financial support, we'll look a little more at that in a minute. And then an advocate to just let people know what's happening in the world of mission aviation. So prayer points that I'll leave with you for this evening is just, I need wisdom in interacting with the students, the best way to show them Jesus' love, and for me to stay in tune with God's leading. If I'm to go overseas, when? And I'd be in tune with that, or to continue on at SMAT in ministry there. And then I would provide excellence in teaching, because I love what I do. I feel so fulfilled in ministering to the students. But days do get long, it does get hard, and sometimes my brain feels dead, and I'm like, I'm supposed to explain propeller governor systems? Oh. But to just keep that mental energy and alertness so I can give them the excellent training they need. So for the financial side, I just put this picture together because we've got the barrier of the mountains trying to get the Bible to the people around the world using airplanes as a tool. So I am proclaimed set up for me to have a goal of $3,000 a month to live off of. I currently am about at 70%. So my partnership development training started not quite 2 years ago in October. And SMAT and Proclaim are working with me to be fully funded by this coming October. And the way it works is as I gain more partnerships, SMAT is providing kind of the cushion so that I don't have to go out and dig in garbage bins for food. So SMAT is compensating, but as I gain more partnerships and SMAT backs down on their part, so that the more of us who are staff at SMAT that are supported by outside partnerships, that keeps our students' tuition down, because our students, they need to be financially stable before they can go overseas. So it's all of us all working together to reach the lost. So looking at, 70%, so that means I have 2,100 in partnerships right now a month. So I still need 900 a month. And that comes through churches or individuals, and just breaking it down, that could look like 18 people giving $50 a month, or, and you can give any amount, like a dollar or more, or whatever you feel called to. So just to wrap it all up, why am I here? Why do we do what we do? To overcome barriers, to transform lives spiritually, and save lives physically. I have some papers just out the side door. There's a sheet that you can put your email and phone number if you would like more information from me, or if you would like to become a partner. It's no commitment. It's just you can email me and say, oh, I'm interested in this or whatever. And then proclaimaviation.org. Proclaim is who I am a missionary with. If you go onto their website, there's a missionary page. You can find my profile. You can give online. And I have the latest kind of brochure newsletter from Proclaim on my table, and prayer cards. You can grab one of those. Are there any questions? If not, I'll turn it over to, yes.
Are you planning on serving with SMAT long-term as a teacher? Are you planning, I guess it depends on where about me too, but.
Yes.
Are you still interested in going overseas?
Definitely interested in going overseas.
Yeah.
But at SMAT right now, we're super short-staffed, and one of our long-term instructors that has been there, he's 72? So well into where he could retire. And so he's kind of staying on as needed, but he would really like to retire. So then that would leave us even shorter. And I don't want to take too much time, but I just find so much fulfillment in teaching my students and then seeing them go out around the world. And so it's like I have a little part in each area of the world through my students. So seeing that right now as my mission, I'd love to go overseas too at some point. So I'm basically on a year-to-year commitment with SMAT in my instructor role, but also kind of like, ooh, can't go now? Ooh, can't go now? So just, staying in tune with God. Any other questions? I'll turn it back over to, or close, whatever. Thank you very much for your excellent attention and graciousness in being here. I really appreciate it.
I don't know, was it just me, or did you feel the excitement coming from Sister Christina? She is excited to do this work. And if it was up to me tonight, my vote would go for her real quick, because she needs our support. But that's at another time. First of all, Christina, I just want to thank you for coming and sharing. And I wish I could get up here and not be nervous. And I noticed you were doing really good. There was not much nervousness going. And I want to thank you for a heart to teach people, to be able to go out and teach them to go and save souls. And with aviation, I've been in plane a couple times, but don't put me behind the wheel. So thank you, and thank you for serving God. You can see it in your life, and I know, you're going to be blessed above and beyond, and you will, God will bring your, if I may say, your dream to pass. He will. Just rely on Him. I want to thank everybody else for coming out. It was a wonderful turnout. And at this time, I'd like all who are able to stand for a closing prayer.